We're going to turn in God's Word today to Acts chapter 9. The Apostle tells us in James, actually, it is the Spirit of God telling us through James that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. So there is something of commonality in the human experience. The Apostle Paul tells us that all of the trials that we face, other Christians are facing them. Peter tells us the same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. So the struggles that we go through, I mean, there are times when those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ go through great struggles and are hoping that somewhere there's some light at the end of the tunnel. And there are some men we're going to look at today who kept on going the way they were going very zealously, and the Lord did cause the light to break through the darkness. So whatever your experience is, there's hope, because these men didn't really have any hope. They were shrouded in darkness, and God beamed the light of His glorious gospel to them. So in Acts chapter 9, you may know about Brother Paul here. Chapter 9 of Acts in verse 1. He was formerly called Saul of Tarsus. Begin with verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Meaning the way to heaven. And so the people in the early days of the Christian New Testament church were known as, they were, their enemies called them of that way, of this way. Whether they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, make them prisoners. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what does that mean? The pricks was like an instrument that was used in the plowing of the oxen. If the oxen were not pulling the plow to the satisfaction of the farmer, then he had a sharp stick known as an ox goad. And it had a very sharp point on it, and he would poke the back legs or the rump of the ox and make it start pulling the plow in a little livelier manner. So the Lord had been poking at Paul. Paul had seen Christians, but he especially got a big poke when he watched a man die whose face was the face of an angel. And so the Lord's talking about that. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now you got to remember, when Paul gives his account, sometimes the Greek words in the book of Acts are not always translated with the same English word. So whether it's a sound or a voice, it doesn't matter, because the same Greek word phone is being translated here and then later when he gives his testimony. There's no discrepancy in his testimony. It's simply that the translators use another synonym. Okay. Now, verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Something different in Saul's life now. He's not just saying his prayers as a good Pharisee. He's actually praying. Verse 12. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Ananias really didn't want to go. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And you may wonder why it was like scales on his eyes, because the light that he had seen was much brighter than the noonday sun. And if you're looking on something like that, it can cause the damage to the eyes, and then like these scales or scabs came off. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, that this is the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 22, and we trust that the Lord may shine His bright and holy light into our hearts as we consider His truth today, for Jesus' sake. Tomorrow is Reformation Day. This is Reformation Sunday, celebrated in many countries, remembering the great movement that the Holy Spirit stirred up in the year 1517. As a result of the Protestant Reformation, it cannot be denied that millions of people have come into the kingdom of grace because of this. Almighty God, who controls all events of history, carefully prepared the way for that particular day, in that particular month, in that particular year. For 200 years before that time, he touched the heart of another Roman Catholic priest. His name was John Wycliffe. And Wycliffe was a mighty reformer in the 1300s. Luther's enemies were quick to associate Luther with the followers of Wycliffe. In the 1400s, just a little before Martin Luther's nailing up of the 95 Theses. We've been exactly 100 years. It was John Huss who began a great reform movement in Prague, Bohemia. And Huss was burned at the stake in 1415, slightly over a century before Luther took the hammer and nailed up the theses on the church door. In fact, Huss prophesied that Luther would be coming. And he was looking forth into the future. And, of course, this man was about to die for his faith. It's interesting how the Lord gave understanding to many who were about to die for their faith. It happened with the Covenanters in Scotland. Oftentimes the Lord would reveal things to them. And I believe a lot of people in the 20th century and 21st century who say God's revealing something to them, they're not really about to die, a lot of them. They're maybe thinking about how to increase their income. Well, this morning, we're going to look at three men whose strongly religious lives leave a lasting impact and imprint on the nations. The first one here, we just read about, Saul of Tarsus. He read here in Acts chapter 9. He was a deeply religious Pharisee. He was trying hard. He wanted to be right. He really did want to do right. Later, under his new name, Paul, he confessed that he was brought up in the straitest Hebrew religious sect. Now that, in Acts 26 verse 5, he used that word that he was brought up in the straitest sect. The group, the Pharisees. The Greek word for straitest, listen to what it means. It literally means the most precise, exact, and accurate. The most severe and diligently disciplined. The most rigorous of all of Judaism. Orthodox in doctrine, extremely zealous in serving the religious practice. That's what Paul was. What Saul did emanated from his genuinely deep-seated convictions in his heart. He believed what he was doing. He believed with all his heart that Christ was dead. He believed with all his heart that Jesus of Nazareth was a fake. He believed he was an imposter. So, he didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead at all. So he zealously tried to annihilate the whole church. He wanted to destroy Christians. He wanted to remove the stigma of Christianity that was somehow affixed or attached to his own very pure Jewish religion. Saul was saying, in essence, by his life, Christianity's making us look bad as Jews. Saul was thus constrained from within to purify the whole Mediterranean world from what he saw as corruption within his own religion. Christianity, he saw as a corrupted form of Judaism. Acts chapter 26, verse 9, he says, I was exceedingly mad against them. He was indeed. It is obvious that only a miracle could turn such a brainwashed zealot from his way of life and from his way of viewing the whole world. So we read here in Acts chapter 9, there was that miracle. Jesus descended from heaven, showed him his glory, and spoke to him directly. The risen living Christ overcame him on the Damascus Road. He cried out to the Lord while falling on the ground. And then he had 3 days of gross darkness with blinded eyes. And then he was miraculously healed and anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 17 and 18 tell us. The proud Saul, whose grandiose name was that of the first proud king of Israel, Saul the son of Kish. Remember that man? He was head and shoulders above all the rest. a very proud man. He was destroyed by that pride. But now, Saul of Tarsus, having seen the Lord, he was broken. He was humbled. And he saw himself as very small, very insignificant, and very sinful before Almighty God. So the name Saul, which is a Hebrew name, was changed to Paul, which is Greek. And it's very interesting that the Greek word Paul, Paulos, means little. Paul was now little in his own eyes. Paul changed by the mighty power of God, sustained and enabled by the Holy Spirit, turned the world upside down. Acts 17 and verse 6. Very interesting word for turning the world upside down. It really means he turned it upright. That's literally what it means. So secondly, we come to our great reformer, Martin Luther. Very much like the Apostle Paul, a religious zealot. His parents, Hans and Margareta Luther, were hard-working German peasants. They had a house full of children, many mouths to feed. They were very conservative Roman Catholics, very strict parents. You know, we read that Paul was of the strictest of the religious sect, and his training and upbringing in Judaism was that way. So was Luther. Martin spoke of the sound spankings that he received often when he was growing up, not only at home, but also at school. And in some of the biographies of him, they actually have pictures of them, somebody holding them over a piece of furniture while somebody had a, it looked like a limb with a lot of brush on it, just wear it about. Well, he spoke about that. Martin was a normal German child. In his upbringing, he was intelligent. He applied himself to his schoolwork. He loved singing. His father had a plan for him. Old Hans planned for Martin to be a lawyer and to be able to support his parents in their old age. Well, Martin finished school and became a university student, earning both his bachelor and his master's degree in a short period of time. After graduation, one day Martin was traveling that road between his home and where he had been in school, and there came up a severe thunderstorm, and the lightning was running along the ground, and it struck very close to him, and he thought he was going to be fried any minute. So he fell down on his face, and he cried out to St. Anne to save him. He said, "If you save me, I'll become a monk." Well, about 2 weeks later, he entered the Augustinian monastery. Luther testified later that if a monk could be saved by monkery, he was that monk. By doing all that a religious person needed to do. With religious zeal, he did his prayers at all hours of the day and night. He fasted so much that he became only a mass of skin and bones. They were afraid he was going to die because he was so extreme in trying to get peace and trying to get this sin out of his conscience. He would certainly have died without the help of the vicar of the monastery, Johann Staupitz, who rebuked him. He said, "God is not angry with Martin. God loves his obedient son, Martin. What's wrong with you?" Well, Martin could not get peace. He tried hard. He said his prayers. He said more prayers. He would punish himself, wanting to have a pure heart, wanting to have a pure conscience. But he had no peace. Tremendous guilt overwhelmed him. And he knew that he was a lost, hopeless sinner, no matter how much religion he had been practicing. Staupitz encouraged Martin to go down to the monastery library and read the Bible and study it in the library. Well, the more he read, the more he said that he hated God. Very serious. He was earnest. He was honest. He said, I hated God because I could get no peace. I wanted peace, but I could get no peace. Soon, he was encouraged to get his doctor's degree in theology by Johann Staupitz, who was really his mentor, his encourager, his friend, his helper, his overseer. So in 1512, Martin obtained his degree of doctor of theology. And thus he became the preacher in the castle church in the college town of Wittenberg. Now he was preaching many times a week, not just preaching on Sunday. There were preaching services held in the college castle church daily. And he was preaching there. And so he began with a 2-year study of the book of Psalms. The cries of the psalmist were sometimes the echoes of his heart. And as he studied the Psalms, he discovered that the Psalms spoke of Christ, who was coming to live and to die for sinners. It was encouraging to him. And in the year 1515, he began his series on the book of Romans, preaching in the castle church through the book of Romans. Being acquainted with Paul, Luther began to identify with that very religious man and believed that God would somehow make Paul the clue to the maze for him also. Listen to what Luther said. He said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing wicked sinners. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience. I had no confidence that my merit would satisfy Him. All that He did, trying to be good, all His righteousness. Therefore, I did not love the just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against Him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul with hope and with great yearning to know what he was meaning in this letter to the Romans. He says, night and day I pondered until I saw finally the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then, thank God, I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and through His sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in great love. This passage of Paul became to me the very gate of heaven. If you have true faith, this is still what Luther's saying. If you have a true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and His will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. This it is to behold God in faith, that you should look upon His fatherly, friendly heart in which there is no anger nor ungraciousness toward you. He who sees God only as angry does not see Him rightly, but only looks on a curtain as if a dark cloud had been drawn across His face. Once Martin Luther was set free from guilt and condemnation by grace through faith in Christ, it was then that he could stand against corruption within the Roman Catholic institution. It was then, because he had confidence in Christ, that he knew Christ, that all was well between him and the Lord, that he could stand against an apostate governmental system. In only 4 years, from nailing up those theses on the church door, from 1517 to 1521, the gospel spread across practically the entirety of Germany. Now, how do we know that? We know that from Luther's enemy that was sent as the nuncio by the Pope to bring the bull and advertise the bull, the papal bull that was against Luther, condemning Luther. Aleander was his name. Aleander feared for his own life as he went about Germany. He said for every 10 Germans he met in the country, 9 of them cheered for Luther. And the other one of the 10 cried, "Death to the Pope." These 4 years of great change in that land were brought about by Luther not only writing many books, but also many tracts were scattered throughout the cities and the villages of Germany by the preachers that Luther was training for Germany. And eventually, like the Apostle Paul, it turned the world upside down. Hallelujah. Well, we come now to our final and third man. We have looked a little at St. Paul and Dr. Martin Luther. Isn't it interesting that God raised up Wycliffe in the 1300s, Huss in the 1400s, Luther in the 1500s. He raised up many other reformers and Puritans. But the Lord is not finished raising up people to serve Him. We're looking at one more man that God has raised up. His name is Judge Roy Moore. Judge Roy Moore was born right here in North Alabama in 1947. His father was a World War II veteran, a productive construction worker after the war. Both his father and his mother were godly Southern Baptists who strictly brought up their 5 children. Roy graduated from Etowah County High School in 1965. And by congressional recommendation, that young man entered the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. And he graduated in 1969, 4 years after his high school graduation. Now, he served for 5 years as an Army officer. He was sent to Vietnam. And he was such a godly and strict officer in Vietnam that his men derisively nicknamed him Captain America. Now, after his service in Vietnam, Captain Moore entered the University of Alabama Law School in 1974. He graduated as Doctor of Laws in 1977, and he moved to his home county of Etowah County in Gadsden, Alabama. He set up his practice as an attorney. And that day when he opened up his office, he had his Ten Commandments plaque hanging on his wall in his office. All right, he kept it there during that over a decade of his work there. He was appointed as a circuit judge in Etowah County in 1992 by then Governor Guy Hunt because the circuit judge had died while he was in office. So he was appointed. The Ten Commandment plaque went with him into the courtroom, was hanging on the wall. And every session of court began with prayer. Woo. Now there's your good one. Praying in the public sphere. Of course, bringing his Christian faith into the public arena in a society that hates the Lord always brings challenges. Judge Moore has met the challenges by a willingness to do what Luther and Paul did, to risk both life and livelihood in order to stand up for the Lord. Many threats have been made against this man's life. He's now 69 years old. He needs our prayers. But it's interesting that one of the great writers of our time, the author Ann Coulter, wrote several years ago about Judge Moore. She said, Americans can take hope because God has given us men like Roy Stewart Moore. Now, in conclusion, I would just like to point out one thing about the three men that we have mentioned this morning. So I would mention three things, one about each or one about the whole. One, two, three. I would first encourage all of you parents to raise your children as these men were raised, strictly, godly, and lovingly. Because God normally uses people in a great way that have had an orderly and well-disciplined upbringing. This was the case with all three of these servants of the Lord. Secondly, each of these men had a saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is absolutely essential for blessing in this life and also in the world to come. Now listen to me very carefully. If you do not have and if you do not nurture a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a dysfunctional person. And you will always be a dysfunctional person without the Lord and Savior. People are dying around us every day and every moment on the face of this planet. And when you one day join the multitudes that are dying, you will no longer be able to kid yourself about your condition. You will then be brought to realize that you are indeed a dysfunctional person if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, each of these three men had a very strong conviction of sin. They endeavored to avoid sin because they knew the ruinous effects as well as the awful consequences of sin. Each of these men demonstrated a real humility because they saw their own littleness in the light of God's greatness and glory. May the Lord captivate our hearts as these men's hearts have been captivated by the sovereign grace of God. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for what Thou hast done, and we thank Thee that Thou art not finished yet. We pray that Thou would help us, O God, by grace. We need that grace. Without Thee, we can do nothing but fail. Lord, we need Thy grace. Oh, Lord, we want to be a part of the solution rather than a contributing part of the problem. Help us, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.